God's word comes to us this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2, reading verses 2 through 10. If you'd like to follow along, you'll find this passage on page 1221 in the Pew Bibles. Listen now for God's special word to you. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Amen. Pray with me, please. Lord Jesus, you are the living stone, and you've called us to be living stones joined to you. You've given us your word, the pure, sincere milk of the word, to nourish us. Help us to feed upon that word as babes in arms, that we may find strength and help to serve you in the world to which you send us. For we ask it in your name. Amen. You know, a lot of my preacher friends don't have a whole lot of love in their hearts for Mother's Day. I don't think it's because they have issues with their mothers. It's more a matter of having to deal with all the cultural expectations which seem to come with this day. And one of the most burdensome for preachers is that of building a sermon which acknowledges the important place mothers have in the economy of God without losing the central focus of a sermon which always needs to be on the Lord Jesus, all he's done for us, and all that he calls us to be doing for him. But personally, I like the challenge, and so I invite you to judge for yourselves just how well I've been able to meld what a blessing our mother's care is to us with the centrality of who the Son of God is and what we are called to be in him. And just to give you a clue at the outset, the underlying theme which I see holding this passage from 1 Peter together is that set of images he provides concerning the nature and the mission of the church. Unpacking those images provides us with an opportunity to come to grips with what it means for us to belong to the Son of God and to be his followers in the world. Each of those images brings with it implications for how we are to live out our faith as a community, as well as how we're to carry out our work individually, the work he's given each of us to do. And to me, the intriguing thing about a lot of those pictures the apostle paints is that they're probably not the ones we would initially think of or apply to ourselves. But each one of them has something to say to us as God's people who are here at the Kenmare Church. And the place to begin is with the fact that we are the church of Jesus Christ. Who he is defines who and what we are. And Peter describes the Son of God as being the living stone, chosen by God and precious to him. Peter's borrowing language from the Psalms and from the prophet Isaiah, where the Hebrew Scriptures describe the one who is coming who will accomplish God's plan of salvation, not only for the people of Israel, but for the whole world. The coming one, the anointed one, the Christ, the living stone, will be the cornerstone and the capstone, the very foundation on which all the promises of God will be fulfilled. And this living stone will be the solid rock on which the kingdom is built. As the cornerstone, as the capstone, Jesus holds us together, and he gives to each of us a special place in his plan for the world. But Peter notes that as the living stone, the Son of God is also the stone rejected by the builders. And the Apostle Peter saw that happen. The religious leaders of the Jewish nation refused to believe and receive Jesus as the anointed one of God. They set about to have him executed by the Roman authorities. And they succeeded. The living stone was put to death. And the Apostle Paul will say of the Lord's crucifixion that it has turned out to be not just a stumbling block to the people of Israel, but foolishness to the Gentile world as well. And our Lord Jesus, the stone who was rejected, has warned us that if we become his followers, we should not expect to be treated better than he was. When the Church of Jesus Christ is true to its master, it can expect to suffer persecution and rejection for his sake. Peter calls us to be like infants who long to be nursed on the sincere milk of God's word. So I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say, especially on Mother's Day, that there is in that image a picture of the church, a picture of the church as our spiritual mother. I think it's universally accepted that nurturing is an essential part of mothering. And the primary source of nourishment for our souls is the Word of God. And it's within the context of the faith community that that Word is proclaimed and that that Word is heard. So in a very real sense, the church is the mother of all believers. And it's out of our witness that the Holy Spirit produces saving faith in those who hear and respond to the good news. And once you and I have been born again, we are nourished and sustained in our faith and in our life by the fellowship and the encouragement of God's people. The church truly is our spiritual mother. But Peter makes clear as this passage unfolds that the goal of being nurtured by the Word is that we might grow up in our salvation. And a mother's job is not completed when she has weaned her little ones and started feeding them on solid food. Beyond nourishing is nurturing, that is, helping children to grow up and to mature and to become the best people they can possibly be. And that same task falls to us as the church, as together we seek to strengthen and encourage one another in our daily walk with the Lord. In fact, the author of the letter to the Hebrews laments the fact that his readers are still spiritual infants and need a diet of spiritual milk when they should be feeding on that solid food which is the mark of spiritual maturity. The task of the church as our mother, our task as individuals, is to bring us all together to maturity in Jesus Christ. The rest of the passage we're looking at this morning goes on then to tell us what a mature church, a healthy and vibrant congregation, looks like. He describes us as living stones who are being built into a spiritual house. And Peter has in mind the temple in Jerusalem where the people of Israel gathered to worship the Lord. But Jesus had made clear that a day was coming when that temple would no longer be the focal point for worship and would, in fact, be destroyed. And with the coming of the Holy Spirit, the locus of worship changed. It was no longer a building. It's now a community. It's wherever two or three are gathered together in Jesus' name. The church, not the building, but the congregation, exists to be a spiritual house where seekers come and meet with God, offering their prayers and praise, hearing God's word, finding forgiveness and hope. But you know, Peter uses that term spiritual house in a twofold way. He intends it to convey not only the meaning of a place, but also the reality of a specific family. The scriptures speak of the house of David and the house of Levi. And that's exactly what Peter is talking about here. That word house describes the Israelite tribe from which were chosen those who were to serve as priests for the people. And those priests' primary task was to offer sacrifices on behalf of the worshipers who came to the temple. Peter says that as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, we are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In his letter to the Romans, Paul spells out what that means. He says we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. We fulfill our calling to be the church, individually and together, as we put our time and our talent and our treasure and our energy at the Lord's disposal. Peter elaborates on that theme when he writes, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood." You know, the Protestant Reformation stressed the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, which I think a lot of us would like to think means that we don't have to confess our sins to anybody but God. In actuality, the fact that we are a holy priesthood means that you and I are here to share our weaknesses and failings with one another and to assure one another of the forgiveness which is ours in Christ. Our task is to declare the praise of the one who's called us out of darkness into his wonderful, marvelous light as we share with one another the blessings which being God's people and experiencing new life in Christ have brought to our lives. And that is an essential part of what it means for us to be the church. And we need to take it seriously. Another aspect of being the church as a chosen people is that we're a holy nation. We are a people belonging to God. In this world, we are, at best, resident aliens. Our identity and our worth are bound up in the fact that we are a people who belong to God. And with Memorial Day coming up, it's well to remember that God's word calls us to be good citizens of this country in which we live. And Christian patriotism always involves exerting whatever influence we may have to make sure that our nation's values and goals are consistent with God's word and with God's will. But we ought never to forget that we are foremost citizens of the kingdom of God and that our ultimate citizenship is in heaven. And we are faithful to our calling as that chosen people when we keep that distinction clearly in our minds. In this passage, I hear Peter and the Holy Spirit calling us as the church to keep in the forefront of our minds the radical difference heeding God's call has made on our lives. He writes that we have been called out of darkness into God's wonderful light. Spiritual darkness can take a number of different forms. Sometimes it involves being enslaved in habits and lifestyles that are destructive not only to ourselves but to others. But spiritual darkness can also be a matter of wandering around with a sense of lostness, not having a sense of purpose or meaning for one's life. It can involve hopelessness and despair. That darkness can also be a matter of indifference and apathy regarding the things of God. But you see, faith in Jesus, who is the light of the world, brings with it freedom and purpose and hope and vitality to all those who will heed his call. And it's all a matter of mercy and grace. Certainly, that's what life in the church should always be about. There is no room in the life of God's people for the kind of critical and judgmental spirit which leads to self-righteousness or to a holier-than-thou attitude. You know, the nicest thing anyone can say about you and me is that we're sinners saved by grace. Whatever good there is in us, we owe to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. All the rest, we have to take the credit or the blame for ourselves. When we are really being the church, there isn't a person in the world who ought not to be invited into our corporate life to experience among us the love and forgiveness, the peace and hope which we have found and been given as we have sought the forgiveness of Christ and put our trust in his saving work. So when it comes time for us to think about how well we're doing as the Church of Jesus Christ, individually as members of it and corporately together, it's imperative that we know first and foremost that the Son of God is the solid rock on which everything we say and do is built, and that our common allegiance to Him and to His will is what holds us all together. But beyond that, we may need to consider whether we're still babes in arms subsisting on spiritual milk, or if we've been weaned and are chowing down on the solid food found in God's Word. We need to ask ourselves if we are living stones being built into a spiritual house. Do others come to us when they're looking for God? Are we offering our lives as living sacrifices? And how are we doing as a chosen people? Can our friends and our neighbors and our families tell who has chosen us and what we've been chosen for? My dear sainted mother, who died and went home to be with the Lord on Mother's Day, exactly 20 years ago this week, in one of her less saintly moments, turned to my father and said, "That child has a face only a mother could love." And maybe that's the bottom line when it comes to a mother's job, even when that mother is the Church of Jesus Christ. Because sadly, the Church and some human mothers don't quite measure up to that high standard. You know, there are no perfect mothers, and there are no perfect churches. So we shouldn't be too surprised when even a congregation as good as our own is not always quite as loving or as faithful as it needs to be or ought to be. After all, at our best, you and I are works in progress, called and chosen. But God is not finished with us, not with us, not with our church. So it's always too soon to give up. And in fact, the best news of all is that even if our mother church is less than perfect and always in need of mercy, more grace, more love, you and I have a heavenly Father who is perfect and whose mercy and whose grace and whose love are boundless. He has called us and chosen us in Christ, and He has no intention of ever letting us go. On the contrary, He has every intention of completing the good work the Holy Spirit began in us when we gave our lives to Jesus Christ. So be of good cheer. We are loved and forgiven. Once we were not a people, and now we're the people of God. Once we had not received mercy, and now that mercy is abundantly ours. So let us, even like babes in arms, crave that pure spiritual milk which we find in God's Word, so that by it we may grow up in our salvation. For, beloved, we have tasted that the Lord is good. Amen.